My sermon relates to the millennium, so I hope it's okay to speak about the millennium at other times besides at the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, at least this Sabbath is pretty close to the Feast of Tabernacles. As Trevor said, the title is The Second Exodus, The Gathering of Israel. But first I want to ask you the question, why did God bring Israel out of Egypt and make them an independent nation and bless them in many special ways? Why did he pick a small nation, perform all kinds of miracles, and tell them he had a great plan and that Israel was going to be a very central part of that plan? Why? Well, the revelation of that plan began when God called Abraham, and that was revealed in successive stages. You can read in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 28. The promises and the predictions kept expanding. But to sum it all up, God chose Israel to be an example nation to the world in order to educate and influence and convert the rest of the world. He wanted Israel to be a role model, a rather visual aid, to be the pioneers of God's ways, to be the nucleus of what would eventually be God's worldwide religion, to be the showcase for the rest of the world. And I'm going to read a few scriptures in Deuteronomy which will point to that before I get into the rest of the message. So first of all, Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Eternal my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, right away, God, through Moses, is referring to the fact that he wants the rest of the world to notice what is being done in Israel and why they are so blessed. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Eternal our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Of course, God wanted them to notice, the world to notice, that it was because of God's laws that they were so blessed and so powerful and so prosperous. And also go to verses 32 through 34. Verse 32 says, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Eternal your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? That verse 34 really sums up the fact that there were many, many spectacular miracles done. And so the Exodus is prominently spoken about throughout the Bible. That is the grand, exciting event above all others that ever happened in the history of the world. And so many things relate to that. There's so many lessons to be learned from that. There's so many interesting, fascinating, amazing things. Now go to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Eternal your God. The Eternal, your God, has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, some people would read that and think, oh, yeah, God plays favorites, and this is favoritism. But that's not primarily for the benefit of Israel themselves. This is primarily for the benefit of showing the rest of the world how blessed a nation will be if they will obey God and if they will be loyal. Now, Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Eternal will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Eternal will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Eternal your God has given you. The Eternal will establish you as a holy people to himself. Now, of course, the word holy partly means set apart for a special purpose. Just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Eternal your God and walk in his ways, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you, or they shall respect you, or they will be in awe of you, so to speak. So you can see when you put those scriptures together how God was using Israel. And then in verse 12, the Eternal will open to you his good treasure in the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Eternal will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So putting all that together, you can see that God intended Israel to be the showcase for the rest of the world. But they began to fail immediately. As you know, the older generation was so carnal-minded and stubborn and rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked and so forth that God just gave up on the older generation and let them die in the wilderness. But then after that, things went fairly well when they went into the promised land until Joshua and those of his generation died. And I'm going to read what it says in Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Judges 2, beginning in verse 7. So the people served the Eternal all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Eternal which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Eternal, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance. In verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Eternal nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal and served the Baals or the Baals. And so very, very sad that most people did not hold on to the truth. Most people did not hold on to God's way of life and turned away and went away from God and into paganism and so forth. So the house of Israel and the house of Judah were unfaithful. They played the harlot, as the Bible says. They plunged into spiritual adultery. And so Israel failed in that calling, failed her purpose, failed her mission. But I am absolutely sure that none of that was a surprise to God. I mean, God knows people. He's the one that created people. He knew what to expect. He knew what would happen. But that grand experiment helps us to understand what will take place after Christ returns. In other words, that illustrates what God's method is. But the fulfillment of that, the success of that, God knew all along was going to take place after Christ returns. But what happened in the past helps us to understand what God is going to do, what Christ and God are going to do after Christ returns to the earth, and how he is going to use Israel, and what their purpose is going to be at that time. So Israel will get another chance. After Christ returns and establishes his kingdom and binds Satan and the demons, then God's plan will be truly unfolded and will be successful. Israel's mission began with the Exodus. Israel's second chance to fulfill that mission will begin with what we call the second Exodus. The Bible never uses the term second Exodus, but that's a popular way that many, many people, and certainly our church, refers to many, many scriptures in the Bible that refer to what we call the second Exodus. You know, during the Feast of Tabernacles and at other times as well, we focus on the saints who will get to be in the first resurrection and be resurrected to eternal life. And we also focus on the human beings that will be living during the millennium, the human beings in general, and how blessed they'll be. And I've always found it interesting that there's so many, many, many prophecies about how wonderful it's going to be for human beings, and really not a lot about what we as spirit beings will be doing. I wish the Bible told us more about what it's going to be like to be a spirit being in the kingdom of God. But out of all the human beings that are going to be living during the millennium, this sermon focuses on a special group of those human beings, which is these descendants of Israel. The descendants of the house of Israel, the descendants of the house of Judah, and the special role that they will have at that time. Now, I'm going to be reading rather rapidly through a lot of scriptures. And the very fact that there's a lot of scriptures on this subject shows that it's a very important subject. Now, whether or not you're a note taker, it may be hard to follow and digest all this. And I'd be happy if anybody would like to, I would be glad to email them my notes so that you can go back and then carefully read them slowly and think about and meditate about what each of these scriptures says. But part of my purpose today is to show you that there's a lot in the Bible, and I'm not even covering all of the scriptures that relate to the second Exodus. I'm going to begin in Amos 9, and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. And he's talking about Israel. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Eternal. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. Now, we don't totally know how that verse is going to be fulfilled, but it implies that even though Israelites are going to be scattered and are going to suffer, that God is going to keep alive a great percentage of them, that they are going to make it through alive. Going on to verse 10, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. In other words, those with the smart aleck attitude and don't want to humble themselves and trust God, many of them will die. Verse 11, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And the tabernacle means house or dwelling, and it's just is symbolic of the reign or the dynasty of David, not a physical tent or building, which has fallen down and repair its damages, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Eternal, who does this thing. And then verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. For the land I have given them, says the Eternal, your God. Okay, next let's go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day, and that day usually refers to the end time, that the Eternal will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And that apparently means from the Euphrates to the Nile, which was the original set of boundaries for the land that God promised to Israel. Now, Israel never did get to fully dominate all that land. But that was the original promise, and in the future, they will dominate that full area. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. Now, I can't say for sure what that refers to, but I'm assuming it means the seventh trumpet of the seven trumpet blasts that are going to be blown. And, of course, we know that the seventh trumpet announces the return of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. So I'm assuming that this means at the same time that Christ returns and the saints are resurrected, that will begin the process of gathering the physical Israelites from all over the world as well. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and those who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Eternal in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So that is the destination. Now, Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You get the importance of that verse? They are to be a light to the Gentiles, meaning all the non-Israelites, and show the rest of the world the way to salvation. Now, verse 8. Thus says the Eternal, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. Now, verse 12. Verse 12. Surely these shall come from afar. Look. Those from the north and the west and from the land of the Sinim, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Eternal has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Eternal has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. People will, you know, when they're suffering for a long time through the great tribulation and things like that, probably most people will think that way. But, verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. See, so that's so inspiring. I've heard that quote quite often about how God remembers this. But this is specifically in the context of the fact that by the time Christ returns, so many people will think that God has forgotten all about them. But he's saying, you're going to find out that I have not forgotten you. Now, verse 22. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Now, this may be partly symbolic, but it's saying that I am going to use non-Israelites to help you to get to where I'm bringing you. You are going to have lots of assistance. Verse 23, kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Wow. This will not only be exalting Israel, but at the same time, God is going to be humbling the rest of the world, who has been so anti-America, anti-Israel, anti-Jew, you know, anti-God, anti-the Bible, anti-the Ten Commandments. So there's going to be a great reversal. And people are going to very quickly learn they better be really humble and very helpful to the Israelites, or they will suffer the consequences. And so it's exciting, you know. I mean, God is a God of justice as well as mercy. And people have been so arrogant and so hostile around the world are going to have a major learning experience. Now, back to Isaiah 11. And so it's telling us that even people with high up authority in the past, kings and queens and people like that, are going to start being helpers like servants to the Israelites. Isaiah 11, and beginning in verse 11. There's a lot in this chapter, of course. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Okay, here's the word second. Now, we don't see second Exodus exactly, but this is clearly telling us this is a second Exodus. He will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, the Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Wow. It is going to be so exciting to see how all this is going to take place. Can you imagine the project of bringing people from all parts of the earth to Jerusalem? And how, I've got so many questions. I mean, like, how are the decisions going to be made? And what if a person is half Israelite by genetics and half something else? And then how are they going to be notified? Hey, you know, we're about to bring you to Israel. We're about to bring you to Jerusalem. Wherever you are, whether you're South America or Australia or China, you are going to Jerusalem. Oh, how this is going to be notified, how transportation is going to be arranged. You know, back in the time of the first Exodus, everybody was walking or riding donkeys or camels. But now, of course, when you're talking about coming from all over the world, you wonder, well, how is transportation going to be arranged? How much of it is going to be by planes? How much by automobiles, trains? It's going to be amazing. Now, verse 15. The Eternal will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt, meaning the Red Sea. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river, the Nile. This probably is referring to the Gulf of Suez or, the Red Sea. And strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. Wow. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day he came up from the land of Egypt. There's going to be so many parallels. You know, God is not anticlimactic. You know, we're so impressed with the miracles back at the time of the Exodus, but never think that the end time is going to be sort of anticlimactic. It's like, well, I wish we could see really big miracles like they did back there at the time of the Exodus. You know, I think whatever God did in the past, what he does in the future is going to surpass it. It's going to be even more spectacular. Of course, I don't know what the significance of this drying up rivers and drying up bodies of water is, because they were walking and back then, but maybe automobiles will come to bodies of water, and all of a sudden it will dry up, and there'll be a nice solid highway right through the middle of the ocean or whatever. It's going to be so fascinating to see. And even if many of us in this room die before that time comes, if we're in the first resurrection, we're going to get to see all this, because it begins at the time when Christ returns. So it will be amazing. And so whatever miracle you can think of that was done in the past, I think we're going to see the same types of miracles in the end time. I really do. Now, Isaiah 35. Now, of course, Isaiah 35 is famous, mostly because it talks about all the healing that is going to take place of health problems, and the healing of the land, and the healing of the deserts, and all that. But I'm going to read verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now skip on down to verse 8. Verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall be not found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the eternal shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, some people who read the Bible think, well, this was fulfilled in 1948 when Jews got to come to Jerusalem, or some other explanation, but these verses do not fit that. I mean, this is talking about such spectacular things of people coming all over the world and all these miracles happening. This is not explained by 1948 or some other time that we can look back on. And it's not fulfilled by the original Exodus either. Now, a special highway, a highway of holiness. And maybe there'll be many of those highways. Now, Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1. But now, thus says the Eternal, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. That's another thing. People may walk right through fire. For I am the Eternal, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Now verse 16. Thus says the Eternal, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, implying amazing miracles. Now Isaiah 51. By the way, if I were choosing scriptures and putting them in the order of what I thought was the sequence of time when they're going to be fulfilled, I might have a different order. But for people who are turning to scriptures in their Bibles, I'm trying to make it easy by covering all the ones from Isaiah together and all the ones from Jeremiah together and all the ones from Ezekiel together and so forth. Now, Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Eternal will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Eternal. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Yeah, the whole land of Israel is going to be so beautiful again. Now, verse 10. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, and made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? Well, so the ransom of the Eternal shall return. In other words, so we'll do it again. The ransomed of the Eternal shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, Isaiah 60, beginning in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Eternal will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. See, he wants them to be the light to the world. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. First of all, the word your is not really in the original. And the word nursed, most translations don't say nursed. Most just say carried. This doesn't mean like breastfeeding. This is saying that people are going to be helping your sons and your daughters make the trip. They're going to be carrying you and caring for you and protecting you and all that. So what this is saying is that God is also going to be concerned about reuniting families. He is not just certain people, but it's their children and their brothers and sisters and grandchildren and so forth. God's very concerned about bringing families together. Several scriptures talk about that. Verse 5, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Now, several scriptures talk about how the wealth is going to be pouring in. There's going to be these tributes being sent to Jerusalem. And so we read about the wealth of Solomon's reign in the Old Testament times. Well, once again, the wealthiest nation of the world by far is going to be Israel, because so much wealth is going to flow there. Now, verse 8. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Eternal your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of the foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. The high and mighty of the world are going to become servants to the Israelites. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually and shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. Woo! That's been quite an incentive to contribute and to be helpful and loyal, because he says, you know, you better serve Israel or else. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. Can you think of all the people of other religions around the world that have been so anti-Israel and anti-Jew and anti-America and all that, and how they've had so been so full of hate, you know, they better bow down or else. And all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the eternal, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now, quite a few scriptures in the Bible show us that you're not supposed to worship an angel, you're not supposed to worship anything but God. And so, but I think these verses are not talking about bowing down to spirit beings in the kingdom. I think these verses are talking about bowing down to physical Israelites. And not that they're worshiping them, but it's like they're just very in the mode of humbling themselves and showing honor and deference to the Israelites, not to worship them. Verse 15, there, whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal inheritance and an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, the milk of the breast of kings. Now, that's a nice symbolism, just showing that it's going to be a very loving and generous giving of everything they have to the Israelites. And you shall know that I, the Eternal, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now we go to chapter 61, the next chapter, 61 beginning in verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers, and the word stranger means foreigner, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Even the high and mighty are going to work for the Israelites largely. But you shall be named the priest of the Eternal, and they shall call you the servants of our God. Now, the role of a priest, number one, has been a teacher. And so to call them priests strongly implies that they're going to be teachers. And so it's going to be interesting to see how much of the education of the world is going to be done directly from the spirit saints and how much of it is going to be done by physical Israelites. Because once the Israelites are converted and they have a good understanding, I think that not only are they going to be a good example for the rest of the world, but they're also going to more and more engage in teaching the rest of the world. And they may even be sent out after a while to other parts of the world as kind of like emissaries and teachers to go to other lands to help teach them God's ways. Now, verse 9, and their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Eternal has blessed. I mean, even our young children are going to be respected. You know, it's like, oh, wow, you're the child of an Israelite. Boy, you really are special. Now, Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, more than any other place, shows us that what is coming in the future will far exceed what has happened in the past. Jeremiah 16, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that it shall no more be said, the Eternal who lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Eternal lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their land which I gave to their fathers. It's saying that it is so far going to overshadow the Exodus that it will be much more common for people to marvel about all the miracles at the end time, much more so than the miracles of the past at the time of the Exodus. And verse 16 is quite interesting. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Eternal, and they shall fish them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. That's God's way of saying, look, wherever you are, no matter how hidden you think you are, I will find you. I will use whatever it takes. I will find you. If you are a fish, I would send a fisherman. If you were an animal, I would send a hunter. But we will find you. Verse 17, for my eyes are on all their ways, and they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. In other words, I know all their sins too, but I'm willing to apply the sacrifice of Christ. You know, if they repent, I'm also very willing to forgive them as well. So nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Now, Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. You know, many scriptures talk about that. There's going to be quite a population explosion in the world tomorrow. I will set up, even though we think that 9/10 of the population of the world is probably going to die before Christ returns, yet there's going to be a major population explosion after Christ returns. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Eternal. Now go to verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Eternal lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And again, the second Exodus will far outshine the original Exodus. Now Jeremiah 30, in verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Eternal, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now verse 6, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for the day is great, so none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. That, of course, as you know, is talking about the great tribulation and how painful and terrible it's going to be. But going on, verse 8, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, and they shall serve the Eternal their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them, you know, resurrect for them. In verse 10, therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Eternal, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. In other words, you're going to suffer punishment, all right, but most of you are going to survive through all that. Now, Jeremiah 31 and verse 7. For thus says the Eternal, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Eternal, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. Yeah, so God's going to see to it that they're brought, even though they're very handicapped and have challenges, yet they'll get the help that they need. So no matter what kind of handicap they have and how weak they are, if they have a good attitude, then God will bring them. And now, verse 9, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. In other words, I love them as my children. Very special. Now, Jeremiah 33, beginning in verse 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall hear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Notice it says an honor before all nations of the earth. See, God wants the world to notice what he's doing so that they learn the lessons. Now, Jeremiah 50, beginning in verse 4. In those days and at that time, says the Eternal, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Eternal their God. And they shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Eternal in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. That kind of strikes me as funny. It's like, oh, I was told I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. And you say, would somebody tell me the way? How do I get there? Now we go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17. You know, if you go by the number of scriptures on this subject, this is a very important subject. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. And then verse 19, I will give them one heart, and will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Of course, once they learn God's truth, this is telling us that, generally speaking, they're going to repent and want to be baptized, and so they can be converted, so they can receive God's Holy Spirit. And then they will certainly be ready to be the lights to the world. Now Ezekiel 20, beginning in verse 34. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And verse 38. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. That is quite revealing. Somehow God and Christ and maybe the spirit beings who are assisting them are going to know what everybody's attitude is. And it's saying that you cannot have a rebellious attitude or wrong intentions and expect to to be dwelling in the land of Israel. If I understand this right, it says, I will bring you out of captivity. I will bring you out of a place that is not a good place for you to be. But if you are a rebel and you're not submissive and humble and eager to learn, then you're not going to get to go into Israel. You're not going to get to live there. So that's going to be a major part of it as well, a major challenge as well. Verse Ezekiel 34. Come to Ezekiel 34. In verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. In other words, some people will be punished, but who are rebellious and so forth. Now verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, buffed all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Now, this is interesting. I've given sermons in the past on sheep and shepherds. And one of the challenges of a shepherd is to notice when one sheep is bullying and hurting and mistreating and attacking another sheep. You got to stop that right away. So he's saying that not all these, if we call all the Israelite sheep, he's saying not all of them are going to behave right. Not all of them will have a good attitude. And I am going to judge between sheep and sheep, between those that are acting nice and are humble and those that are not. And I will separate them. In verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. That's amazing, too, is to see the role that King David is going to have. Now, Ezekiel 37. And then, I'm not going to read them, but they're in Ezekiel 34, verses 25 through 31 are about all the amazing, wonderful blessings that God is going to pour out on Israel. Now, Ezekiel 37. Now, Ezekiel 37 is pretty famous to all of us because we quote that, at least part of it, every eighth day, every last great day, because it's such a good illustration of the resurrection back to physical life. It's a good illustration of the resurrection and the second resurrection to back to mortal human life. However, it seems that the main subject of the chapter is not the resurrection of individual human beings, but the restoration of the house of Israel. Notice verse 11, chapter 37 and verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people. We think this refers to literal resurrection out of graves, and we think it's also symbolic of being restored from a dead state of Israel, so to speak. Now, verse 19. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, that is Israel, and which is in the hand of Ephraim and the scribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. So this context is about the fact that it's no longer going to be two separate nations, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but they're going to be put together and become just one nation again. And so that's what the following verses are talking about. And then verse 24, David will be king over them. And then notice verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them indeed. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Eternal, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. In other words, when the temple of God is in Jerusalem, and that's the headquarters, and that's the that's where the capital of the world, and where Jesus Christ and the saints will dwell primarily, the whole world will know and understand very well. Now, Ezekiel 39 and verse 23, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. That's significant, because enemy nations tend to think that when they have conquered Israelites and Israelite nations, they think it's because they're superior, and they also think it's because they have greater military strategy and military abilities. But when Christ comes back, he's going to make it clear that, look, I use you Gentile nations to punish Israel. But if I had not done that, you would not have been so successful in oppressing the Israelites. I actually was the cause of the Israelites being oppressed and taken into captivity. And had you do it, as using you as my instruments. It's like you were my big paddle to paddle them, but I'm the one responsible for it. It was because of their sins. And likewise, you will suffer for your sins if you don't repent. So that is quite significant. Now, verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemy lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they, that is Israel, shall know that I am the Eternal, their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and none of them shall be captive any longer, and I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So not only will other nations know it was God's doing that caused Israelite peoples to be conquered, but even Israelite peoples themselves will realize it was God's doing. In other words, you know, we tend to think, well, if we suffer, is it going to be because of the is it going to be because of North Korea? Is it going to be because of Iran? Are we going to put all the blame on other enemies that they somehow outsmarted us or outgunned us? But people are going to finally realize, no, it's because you were rebellious, because you were breaking the Ten Commandments, because you did not read the Bible, and you did not submit to God's way. God caused these things to happen to punish you, and you need to understand why it all happened. and how it happened. Now, Hosea. Now we go to Hosea 11. Hosea is right after Daniel. Hosea 11 and verse 10. They shall walk after the eternal. He will roar like a lion when he roars, and his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the eternal. And now Zechariah. We go to Zechariah chapter 14. Now we quote a lot from Zechariah 14 because it's describing what's going to happen right after Christ returns. So there's a lot of interesting, important details in this chapter. But I just want to remind you what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, "And the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Eternal is one, and his name one." So, the Eternal will be king, and all will soon know that. And then the last part of this chapter tells about how people, and maybe it means representatives, will need to come to Jerusalem. And if they refuse to come for the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem, then they will be punished. It will be a relatively minor punishment to begin with, like no rain. And then if they still don't come, then the punishment is going to be greater. It's going to be plagues and so forth. And this shows that the world will be in the process of learning. I need to not only look to the capital of the world and to the king of the world, and learn this way of life and this religion and this truth, but I better start cooperating and living up to it and doing what I'm told. And there's teeth in this. It will be enforced. We have got to learn. And so there's some patience. I mean, after all, this implies that it might take a few years for them to fully learn their lessons. But partly by the example of how God is dealing with Israel, the world is going to gradually learn this is the one and only way, and we better submit to it and understand it and live by it. Now let's go to Zechariah 10. Back to Zechariah 10, and beginning in verse 6, "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Eternal their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Eternal. I will whistle for them and gather them. I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased." That sounds amusing, doesn't it? I'm going to whistle for them, and they will come. Verse 9, "I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. And they shall live together with their children, and they shall return. And I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria and bring them back into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them." In other words, we're going to really pack them in there, it sounds like. "He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Eternal, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Eternal." Some of that is not totally clear, but it sounds pretty impressive. Now, Zechariah 8. We learn a lot in Zechariah 8. Let's begin in verse 13. No, I mean in verse 1. Verse 1. "Again, the word of the Eternal of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Eternal of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous. Thus says the Eternal, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Eternal of hosts, the holy mountain." At last, it's going to be the holy city, and the Holy Land. Now let's skip to verse 7. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And now let's, by the way, Ezekiel 40 through 48, those nine chapters are going into great detail about what Jerusalem is going to be like during the millennium. And some of it's a little hard to understand, but a lot of details there. But it's amazing how much the Bible tells us about what Jerusalem is going to be like. At one feast, I gave my whole sermon just on that section of the Bible. Now, verse 13. And it shall come to pass that just as you are cursed among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. By the way, remember God told Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Well, that is certainly going to be true in the world tomorrow. Verse 14, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Eternal of Hosts, and I would be not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. And now let's go to verse 20. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Eternal and seek the Eternal of Hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of Hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. See, that's the way it's going to be. People will want to go to Jerusalem to learn, to worship, to see the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, and to be inspired, be kind of like a pilgrimage. So that's the way it's going to be. Now, verse 23, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. See, that gives us a little more insight into what it's going to be like to be an Israelite. People are going to say, oh, wow, you're an Israelite. Well, you really understand God. And you understand his plan, and you understand his revelations, and there's so much I want to learn. And so please, please, can I bend your ear, and will you please tell me a lot that I need to know, that I need to understand? You know, can I ask you questions? Can you show me the way? So whether they're on their way to Jerusalem or they're at Jerusalem, when they come across an Israelite man, they're going to realize, I know God is using you in a very special way. And I know you have a good understanding. And I want you to help me to learn so that I can be blessed as well. Well, that's all the scriptures. I gave you a lot. We see by the large number of scriptures how much emphasis there is in the Bible on this subject. It's exciting to know that we are going to see a worldwide exodus, not just in Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula and the land of Israel. We're going to see an exodus that is going to be taking place all over the planet, bringing people to Jerusalem. It's amazing how much the Bible does tell us. It's also amazing how much the Bible does not tell us as to how this is all going to take place. I am just really going to be excited to see this taking place. We can see the important challenge facing those of us that are going to be in the first resurrection, because I think we are going to be helping a lot, enabling these Israelites to make those trips to notify them, hey, you are one of the people being chosen to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to show you how to get there. And I'm going to show you how to get settled in and show you where you're going to live. And we're going to start teaching them. So we will teach the physical Israelites so that the physical Israelites can help then teach others also. So our role is going to be really exciting to help make all this happen. We see the grand experiment when God brought a nation out of Egypt. But that was just a type of the much grander thing that is going to happen after Christ returns. God and Jesus Christ and the saints are going to teach and convert and bless the Israelites and help to bring about this model nation. Finally, Israel will fulfill its original purpose for being called, to be an example nation, a role model, a sort of a visual aid to the rest of the world, to see God's truth and God's way of life in action in these people. Jerusalem will once more be the holy city, and that will be the holy land. And the Israelites will be the pioneers of God's way of life. They'll be the nucleus that will eventually spread throughout all the earth. They will be the showcase to help teach the whole world about God and God's truth and God's way of life.